Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's sermon is about how Jesus works through created things in order to save people. Somewhere along the way, mankind began to domesticate God. They began to think of God as so perfect and so simple that he must not use instruments or means to do things. I mean, if you're going to build a house, you use tools, right? But someone with supernatural power wouldn't use tools. He would just use power. This is always the way people who are wise in their own eyes end up thinking about God. Deists present God as a watchmaker creator. If he worked within his creation, around us imminently and presently, well, it would have to be perfect. But it's not, so what God must have done is put creation together like so many mini cogs in a watch, wound it up, and let it run out on its own. A debate on scriptural inerrancy today has people disdaining the idea that God created the earth in 6 literal days, thinking it must have been eons or ages or something like that. And yet, why would God even take that long? 6 days. If God is all-powerful and glorious, why would he condescend to use less than his full power and his full might to do even a single thing? Well, the fact that the Son of God came down from heaven, became a man, suffered, submitted to crucifixion, death, and burial, is part of what is called his humiliation. The humiliation of the Son of God. And the doctrine is simply put this. Though Jesus was God, he didn't always and fully use his divine godly powers. Though he was God, Jesus didn't always act with the full power of God. That's his humiliation. The humiliation of Jesus Christ, however, is not only his submitting to suffering and death for our sake, it's also an aspect of God's character. You see, God uses what is lowly and despised in the world to shame the wise. He uses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. That's how God acts. It's the way he manages his creation, and it's the way he manages our salvation. Enlightened, intellectual, quote, wise people have a hard time with what Jesus does to heal the deaf and mute man here in Mark chapter 7. Maybe it's not scandalous for Jesus to command the ailments of this man to heal, or even for him to touch the man's ears and tongues as some sort of a symbolic gesture of how he's healing him. So you see, Jesus does use ceremony here in his healing, just as we use ceremony in our worship. Prayers, kneeling, chanting, standing, bowing, lifting up our hands, folding our hands, elevating the sacrament, making the sign of the cross. These are all ceremonies that we find useful and appropriate to communicate and symbolize what's really happening here. Many churches dismiss as superstitious, archaic, maybe even idolatrous, these ceremonies. Well, what would they say about Jesus here? He spit before placing fingers in the man's ears. Spit before touching the man's tongue. Seems a bit too theatrical, if not unsanitary, to our sensibilities, perhaps. Did Jesus really think he was going to bring the young people in that way? So what's the point? There needn't have been a point for Jesus to use this ceremony for a first century Jew in Palestine. Scripture tells us that Jesus was a stumbling block to the Jews, not because of any ceremony he did, but because he claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be equal to God. But he came in lowliness, did not kill their enemies, but was killed by them. This was a scandal, a stumbling block to the Jews, because he didn't fit their conception of the glorious Messiah. That's how he was a stumbling block to the Jews. But he is foolishness to the Greeks, because the Greeks thought that God was all spiritual, and that meant he was not earthly at all. He was spirit, wanted men to be spirit, and that means that this earth was a prison, the body just a cage for the soul that longs to be free. To the Greeks of Jesus' day, to the Greeks of our day, to those who believe that they are wise, it is much the same. But we must remember that God created man from dust of the ground, and after it was watered, formed him and breathed into him his spirit. God was not thus imprisoning a soul. He was making man in his own image, with the resources of the world that he created and that he called good. Yes, the creation was corrupted by sin, so that even certain foods were considered unclean. Pork and shellfish and things like that. But Christ did not come to abolish that which was corrupted. He came to redeem it and make it good again, so that even after he rose from the dead, Peter refused to eat certain foods that were considered unclean, but God said to him, "Do not call unclean what God has made holy." This man who was deaf and had a speech impediment was corrupted by sin. And that's our common condition. But he was a man created from clay and fashioned into the image of God and given breath and given life. God loves his creation, and he loves using his creation as tools to bestow blessings. So Jesus spit, likely on his fingers, before touching the man's tongue and ears, in order to heal the man. This is not the only time Jesus does this. Elsewhere, he gave sight to a man who was born blind. And to do so, he spit in the dust to make mud, and then caked it on the man's eyes, so that when the man washed it away, the man could see. This man was born blind. Jesus tells his disciples it wasn't because of any sin, but so that the glory of God could be displayed in him. God created the man, but he waited many, many years to send his son to finish the job and create the man's eyes with the mud with which the man was created himself. Just as God created Adam out of mud, so too he finished creating this man's eyes with the same means, the dust of the ground. The spring of Marah, the Israelites were thirsty, and they found bitter water to drink. Scripture says that God showed Moses a log and told him, "Throw it in the water." And it made the water sweet. This might seem a bit theatrical or ceremonial, but so be it. And could anything seem more strange than to require physical circumcision as a sign of a covenant with God? Strange to our sensibilities, maybe. But we do not decide how God should act or do his business of blessing people. And so when Jesus uses spittle to heal a deaf man, it ought to offend our wisdom, but only so that we will readily submit to the foolishness of God, which is far better. And how foolish it is that God would attach his word to plain water, and through baptism and the hand of a minister grant eternal life. It's about as foolish as Jesus spitting to touch the ear and tongue of a man to heal him. But through God's word, it worked for the deaf man. Mud worked for the blind man. A log worked for Moses. And baptism works for the man enslaved to sin and death. Someone might say Jesus can spit on his hands, or even his face if it will heal impaired ears, correct poor vision. But baptism doesn't do anything that I can see, just splashes water. But baptism does what it says. Baptism washes away sins and forgives them. And lest we forget, that is greater than any healing of the body. A paralytic was once set before Jesus, and Jesus didn't heal his limbs right away, but only said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Some of the teachers of the law grumbled in their thoughts, saying, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately the man stood up before them, took what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And the point? The forgiveness of sins is a greater miracle than healing the lame. You cannot see the forgiveness of sins, but it doesn't matter. What matters is the authority of the one who declares it. Jesus said to his apostles after the resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." When the apostles taught salvation, they said, "Believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." You don't see the forgiveness in the water, but that's okay. Because Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes our understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.